Well, good morning, Faith family. It's good to be together. Lots of snow. I'm surprised how many folks are here. It's wonderful to be together. So for those of you who have been here for any length of time, you know we've been in our sanctification series. Sanctification is all about how you and I as believers can grow to be more like Christ in our actions and attitude and words and thoughts. And sometimes as we talk about all the details that have to do with sanctification, we can forget the motivations of sanctification. We can forget what's ahead for us. Because let's face it, sanctification is tough. It's work. But there are some wonderful, wonderful blessings that lie in store for us. And so I don't want us to get discouraged. I don't want us to get run down when it comes to pressing forward to sanctification. So today, we're going to talk about something very important, something that'll motivate us, and that is the results of sanctification. What are the results of sanctification? What are the rewards of sanctification? What does that all look like? And if you could turn my mic down just a little tiny bit back there, that'd be wonderful. So we want to stay motivated. We want to stay encouraged as we're pressing on toward God. And there's a number of benefits that we get from that. And that's what I want to talk with you about this morning, the results of sanctification. Last time we talked about the sacrifices of sanctification, the things that make it sometimes difficult for us. But we just sang a wonderful, wonderful song. We said, like a bride waiting for her groom, we want to be a church ready for you. That's who we want to be. We want our lives to be ready for Christ. We want our church to be ready for Christ. We want our relationships with one another to be pure and clean and holy so that when Christ comes, we won't shrink back, but we'll say, amen, Lord, come, and he'll be proud of us. We want to do that. So this morning, as you and I are exploring some of this motivation, some of these results of sanctification that we can rejoice over and be motivated by, the first one that we want to talk about is perhaps the most important. The first category is our sanctification's impact on God himself. What is our sanctification's impact on God? After all, it's most important because it's all about him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledges his name. Do not neglect to do good or to share what you have, for such sacrifices are, here we go, pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. The more we act like Christ, the more we look like Christ and think and speak and have relationships like Christ, the more the Lord is pleased. You know, that should be our number one goal in life as believers, is to please God, to make him happy, to know that when he looks down on us, he smiles. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and following, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and that is right and that is true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. There it is again. Discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That should be our goal. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We might also say good and acceptable and pleasing before him. So, what is our sanctification's impact on God? Number one, God is pleased with us. That right there should be the whole ball game. That right there should be enough to motivate us. But also, our sanctification's impact on God is that God's will is done in and through us. God's will is done by us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, for this is the will of God. What is it? Here it comes, your sanctification. The very fact that we're being sanctified means we're fulfilling God's will for us. What a wonderful encouragement that is. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of all peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you, ready for your coming. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, God is pleased with us. Number two, God's will is done by us. Number three, God's name is glorified through us. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify you? No. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. That is the goal. Can you imagine the satisfaction, the peace, the reward that you get by just knowing that God's name is glorified through you? You know, so many of us, not just in the world, but so many Christians, rather than glorifying God's name, actually bring shame to his name by the way that we act, by the way that we think, by the way that we treat one another. And the world looks on and they wonder, man, the gospel does nothing. Christianity does nothing. The Holy Spirit doesn't do anything. What a shame, what a tragedy that would be. And so it is our greatest privilege that through our sanctification we would bring glory to God's name because his name is holy. Oh, our sanctification's impact on God is so, so critical. And that alone should motivate us. But secondly, we want to also explore our sanctification's impact on society, that is, on people and the world around us that we're living in. Well, first of all, our sanctification has a great impact on society because of the credibility of Christianity. Number one, the credibility of Christianity. Philippians chapter 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. In other words, what this means is act and speak and treat people in such a way that our actions will not shame the gospel. I can't count how many times I've had people say to me, whether they use these specific words or others, but something to the effect of, you know, I might be a Christian if it wasn't for the fact that I've known so many Christians. How sad, how tragic. So we want to promote the credibility of Christianity in our society. So let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. You know, before they hear any words out of your mouth about what the gospel is, they are assessing you. They are assessing me. Should I even be listening to anything this guy says? Are our lives granting credibility to the gospel? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is within you. Now let me just stop right there. We've read this passage, we're familiar with it, and usually when we read this passage, we think of, oh, I've got to have my apologetics down, I've got to have all the answers to all the Bible questions, I've got to be able to skillfully present the gospel, and none of those things are bad, but I want you to notice something in the passage. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who, what? Asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. You think anybody's going to ask you anything if we're discrediting the gospel? See, we want to live in such a way that people actually come up to us and ask, man, your life is just so different. You're so filled with hope. Share that with me. And then we do it with gentleness and with respect. Oh, we have the truth, but do they want to know the truth? Oh, we have the truth, but do we beat people over the head with the truth, or do we share it with them gently and kindly with respect? So that when they slander us, those who revile our good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And so, our sanctification's impact on society, one, it impacts the credibility of Christianity, the credibility of the gospel. Next, it impacts the believability of the Bible itself. Titus chapter 2, verse 9 and following, but in your bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. In today's culture, we can apply this to employers and employees. Not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Wrong passage I have up there. Let me back up. There it is. So we're supposed to honor. Our lives are supposed to, in every way, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. So that when we defend the veracity of the Bible, people will say, yeah, that makes sense. It also impacts the effectiveness of evangelism. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? In other words, we're a preservative agent to the world. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In other words, the world is watching you. The world can see you. You're set on a hill. You and I are being watched by the world. And so the way that we live our lives, our sanctification, has a great impact on the effectiveness of evangelism. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights. Lights. And if we're going to shine as lights, we have to be blameless and innocent. And that's a wonderful encouragement, just to know that our sanctification makes a huge impact on how people perceive the gospel, which ultimately leads to the salvation of souls. 1 Timothy 2:1-4. First of all, then I urge that supplications and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, dignified, godly in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, why do you think at the end of that there's this mention of the fact that God desires all to be saved? Why does he say that God wants everyone to be saved and to know the truth within the context of our behavior? Is it possible the two are in some way correlated? This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. See, those two things are correlated. And so our actions, our behavior, our sanctification has a great impact on the credibility of Christianity, the believability of the Bible, the effectiveness of evangelism, and ultimately the salvation of souls. And lastly this morning, we want to explore one final topic, and that is our sanctification's impact on ourselves. What is our sanctification's impact on ourselves? I want to share something with you that you might not hear too often from a pulpit. And that is that God wants you to be happy. God wants us all to be happy. He created us to be happy. But the problem is we are chasing happiness in the wrong way. We're chasing happiness by running away from God when we should be chasing happiness by running toward God, because happiness is holiness. Happiness is holiness. And Satan's oldest lie is telling Adam and Eve that the only way to experience satisfaction is to be rebellious against God. And nothing could be farther from the truth. God wants you to be happy, and He knows that the only way for you and I to be truly happy, truly at peace, truly fulfilled, is in a deep, close, personal, intimate relationship with Him. One that brings sanctification, one that makes us daily more like Him. And of course, Adam and Eve soon discovered that sin did not bring freedom and the blessing that they thought, but it brought the exact opposite. It brought bondage. See, sin looks like freedom till you try to stop. True freedom and blessedness that God intended for us comes through humble submission to Him. Humble, thankful obedience. Because our relationship with Him is our ultimate source of happiness. Because happiness is holiness. And that's precisely what sanctification is meant to do. It's meant to bring us more in line with who He is, how He acts, how He thinks, how He speaks, the imitation of Christ, making us more like Him, resulting in true happiness. Which is why God is so insistent on our sanctification. He's not some tyrant that has some list of demands just because it's hard. He tells us things that are good for us because He created you and me to be happy, truly happy in Him. Now, how? How does sanctification make us truly happy? I'm going to give you several points and I'll go quick. Okay? So here's the question. How does sanctification make us truly happy? Number one, our faith gives us love from a pure heart and a clean conscience toward God. Wouldn't that be great to have love from a pure heart and a clean conscience toward God? How great would life be then? 1 Timothy 1:15. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That itself is blessing enough. Number two, we accept that God is enough. We come to realize that God is sufficient in our lives. He is all we need. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. See, that's what people are always running to for happiness. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we love God and are conformed to His image, we won't be chasing after the world. When we love the Father, when the love of the Father abounds in us, we don't rely on the world any longer for our fulfillment. But we rely on God. Because the Scripture says, godliness with contentment is great what? Gain. That's right. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We also develop a greater discernment of God's will in our lives. People are always asking, hey, what's God's will in my life? How do I find out what's God's will in my life? How do I know what's God's will in my life? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, and what is acceptable, and what is perfect. Oh, what a blessing. 1 Corinthians 4:20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil. But in your thinking, you are to be mature. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have mature thinking, to be wise, to know God's will? Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is all sanctification, folks. Proverbs 3:5-8, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. But in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In other words, he'll make you successful. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be, here it comes. Here's the result of turning away from evil, being more like Christ, being sanctified. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Isn't that interesting? That almost seems to have like a physical effect. Isn't that interesting? Healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Peace to your spirit. Knowledge of his will. And mature discernment, by the way, leads to greater desire for sanctification. R.C. Sproul, famous pastor and Bible teacher, said, "The closer we are to him, the more the slightest sin will cause us sorrow." Oh boy, is that true. The farther we are from him, the more easily we tolerate all forms of sin. The more easily it is to look at our lives and say, "Ah, no big deal, everybody does that." But the closer we get to God, the greater will be our desire for understanding and for obedience. Next, we will be more effective, did you know this? We will be more effective in prayer when we become sanctified. You say, how does that work? Psalm 66:18, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, then the Lord would not have listened. See that? Any unrighteousness in our lives will impair our relationship with him to a degree. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but it impairs our closeness to him because it causes a degree of separation. And that affects our prayers. Look at 1 Peter 3:7, especially you husbands. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life." So it's talking about how to be sanctified in your relationship with your wife. And then here comes the result. "So that," here's why, "so that your prayers may not be hindered." Whoa, that's mind-blowing, isn't it? You mean my prayers? The way God hears or responds to my prayers are going to be impacted by the way I act? Yeah. Sure is. That's why James 5:16 says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, it has great power. So we'll have more effective prayer. Next, we'll have purer worship. Purer worship. John 4:24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." When we walk by the Holy Spirit, our spirits are able to worship in truth. So, and we can spend a lot of time on that. I won't, because we need to move on, but for time purposes. But our worship is greatly affected by our sanctification. We also will experience greatly increased unity in the church. 1 John 1:7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have what? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." You want to increase the closeness, the intimacy of our fellowship with one another? Walk in the light as he is in the light. Another word for that is sanctification. See, holiness begets unity within the body of Christ. Anytime you see disunity in the body of Christ, it's a sign of lack of sanctification, lack of maturity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and following, "But now you must put them all away. Things like anger and wrath and malice and slandering one another and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. Seeing you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." That's sanctification. The more we love God, here's why this is true. Because the more we love God, the more we will live out that love with one another. You have a problem with relationships? It's an issue of loving God. It's what it often comes down to in the church. Do I love myself or my agenda more than I love God? And the my fellow man? Enough of that. Next. We will experience increased blessedness within the context of our own families. How many of you want more blessedness in your family? Wouldn't that be something? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So if we act in a way that is sanctified, it has a purifying effect on the rest of our family. Malachi 2:13, you cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Here's why. Because the Lord was witness between you and your wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. You think sanctification doesn't have an impact on our families? Lack of sanctification will destroy your family. And sanctification will bring it great, great blessings. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Did you know, husbands? We're to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for the church that he might, what? Sanctify her. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy, holy, and without blemish. Oh, sanctification has a great impact on the blessedness of our family. Next, it has an impact on promised provision for our needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Look at this. And look at the connection between the two. Seek first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. That means being like God. That means sanctification. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the context here of the scripture, all these things is talking about everything you need to live, food, shelter, clothing, all these things that God will provide. He says, listen, you seek first righteousness. My kingdom, in other words, will, God's will. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all this other stuff, he'll give it to you. So it affects the promised provision for our needs. Next, it will impact our freedom from slavery to the flesh. It will give us victory over besetting sins and addictions, many of which we may have wrestled all of our lives. Sins or addictions, besetting sins that we've struggled to overcome. God wants to help us with those. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, then you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. What a blessing. What a blessing to have freedom from slavery to sin and to the flesh. Next, it gives us the ability to endure trials gracefully. You know, the more we're like Christ, the better that you and I are able to face trials, and they're coming, by the way, if they haven't already. The more we're able to face trials head on and endure suffering. Hebrews 12, 5 tells us this. Look at also 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called. What have you been called to? Here it comes. To this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Wow, what a passage. I didn't know Christ was calling me to that. Yeah. This passage says we are called to suffer. We're called to follow in the footsteps of Christ if necessary. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and following. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, or your translation may say, which so clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. who for the joy before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The ability to endure trials. Here's the thing. With trials, it's like this. People usually wait until it's too late to start preparing for trials. You ever known somebody that's what we call nowadays a prepper, right? They're prepping for something, whatever it is, right? The nuclear war or civil unrest or whatever. They're prepping, right? And how are they prepping? Well, there's lots of ways to prep. You can have clothes, you can have ammunition, you can have food, you can stockpile all kinds of stuff, right? Preppers, you get it. And these preppers prep not only with things, but they prep mentally, like, okay, I know how to fix this. I know how to do this. I know how to survive in this situation. I know how to, right? And so all these things they're preparing in their heads so that when that situation comes down, not only are they ready for it, those of you who are a little bit preppers might know this feeling. When something starts going down, you're like, yes, I'm ready for this. I've been waiting for this moment all my life. Here's the thing. When it comes to suffering, people do the opposite. Many Christians don't prepare for suffering because they somehow think it might not come. And here's what happens. When suffering comes, then they start preparing. Then they start scrambling. Can you imagine someone who is not prepared for an emergency, and the day that that emergency hits, then they start trying to stockpile food? You're like, you're nuts, bro. Forget it. You've lost it. You already lost the game. Way too late to start preparing. You start preparing years ahead. But see, many of us as believers, this is how we face difficulties in our tragedies in our lives. And suddenly they hit, and we're like, whoa, I'm not ready. And now we start scrambling, running around, running to our pastor and running to our friends and running here and trying to look through scripture. Oh, what do I do when I'm suffering? That's not how we should be. Our sanctification, catch it, our sanctification prepares us for suffering, so that you and I will have the ability to endure trials gracefully and in a way that honors God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ, who, although he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but rather emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. Have this mind in yourselves, which was in Jesus Christ. You know, when we're talking about having the mind of Christ, you know what we're talking about? Sanctification. That's all that is. Because sanctification is just being like Christ, thinking like Christ. So it says, have this mind in yourself. Sanctification is critical, critical to us being able to endure trials. God works to bring us blessing, by the way, through suffering. Sometimes. Sometimes God works to bring us blessing through suffering, which can result in joy. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening. But instead, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, so that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. See, these are called fiery trials because they burn away the dross from our lives, like precious metal being exposed to intense heat becomes purified when the impurities are melted away. C.S. Lewis, who wrote a great deal, by the way, about trials and pain and suffering, he writes this, and this is a quote out of a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Listen to it. He says, the job of sanctification will not be completed in this life, but God means to get us as far as possible before death. Do you know that? He means to get us as far as possible before death. That is why we must not be surprised if we are in for a rough time. When a man turns to Christ and seems to be getting on pretty well, he often feels that it would now be natural if things went fairly smoothly. But when troubles come, illness, money troubles, new kinds of temptations, he is then disappointed, Lewis says. These things, these trials, he feels, might have been necessary to rouse him and make him repent in his bad old days, but now why? Here's why. Because God is forcing him on and up to a higher level, putting him into situations where he will have to be very much braver and very much more patient and more loving than he ever dreamed of being before. It seems to us all unnecessary, but that is because we have not yet had the slightest notion of the tremendous thing that God means to make of us. How are you? How do you react when trials come? Are you ready? They're coming. They're coming. They're coming. And when we are sanctified, we have the ability to endure trials not only graciously, but joyfully. Next, it brings our lives peace and hope and joy. Sanctification brings to us peace and hope and joy. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but rather of righteousness and peace and joy. What is the kingdom of God a matter of? It's a matter of righteousness and peace and joy, the scripture says, in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Isn't that interesting? Charles Spurgeon said, there can be no peace between you and Christ while there is still peace between you and sin. Romans 5:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You see the themes of peace and hope and joy? See, our ultimate joy should come not from our present circumstances, no matter what they are, but from our increasing conformity to Christ in every area of our lives. You can make a note, Philippians 4:4-5. Read that later. Take that home. Philippians 4:4-5. Next, our sanctification brings evidence of the genuineness of our salvation. Our sanctification brings with it evidence of the genuineness of our salvation. It's the stamp of a genuine conversion. Those of us who are saved are to not only confess that he is Lord, but we are to live as if he's Lord. We are to make him the Lord of our lives. That's why he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and do that? And he'll say, away from me, I never knew you. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord and then don't do what I tell you? That's crazy, right? See, it's through sanctification that each of God's children receives the assurance of their salvation. Now, we know that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, right? It's nothing that we do. However, the fact that we are growing to be progressively in sanctification more like Christ demonstrates the fruit of a transformed life. John 14:15, If you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments, Jesus says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Matthew 7:16, you will recognize them, who's them? Christians, by their fruit, or non-Christians for that matter, by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. In other words, the fruit of our becoming more like Christ, the fruit of our progressive sanctification is evidence of the fact that our conversion was real. It's evidence of the fact that our conversion was real. It also brings with it our sanctification, our conversion, genuine conversion, brings with it the blessings of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We all know the passage. We've heard it. Even those of us who aren't Christians have heard it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? And all those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Wayne Grudem, famous theologian, said this: the more we grow in likeness to Christ, the more we will personally experience joy and peace that are part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the more we will draw near to the kind of life that we will have in heaven. See, you gotta ask yourself where you are with this. Like, if you look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, go home and do this sometime. Go home and do this sometime. How much is my life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? See, these are questions only you can answer. But if these are in you and abounding more and more, man, you know you're on the right path. And progressive sanctification also brings us the joy of anticipation of Christ's return. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. That means ready for your return. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him. Now, he's going to tell us why to abide in him. Here it comes. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Listen, question. Do you live your life in such a way that at any moment Christ could come and you'd say, oh, thank you, Lord, I can't wait. I'm so glad you're here. I've been waiting for you. Or are there moments in your life when you're like, I hope he doesn't come right now? 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is, and everyone, catch this, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. You know what that means? Here's what it means for sanctification. That means if you are genuinely living for Christ's return, that means if you're hoping we'll be a church ready for you when you return, that means if you every day are like, oh Lord, yes, please come quickly, then it means you will purify yourself constantly. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That has two meanings. One, the very fact that we are his and he's coming means that he's made us pure. Two, because we know he's coming, we'll want to make ourselves more pure every day. See, pain and suffering and difficulties and trials remind us that we are, as C.S. Lewis said, made for another world. And the joys that are just almost fulfilled but not quite allow us to peer into a place, into a time, into a reality that we know we were made for. Because of the yearning of our hearts for something greater, something better. So pain and suffering and difficulties and trials remind us that we were made for another world. And it causes us to long for that day when we will be with Jesus forever, Praise God for that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and following, "For I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come," Paul says. Now listen to his words. Listen to how Paul lived his life. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now here comes the joy. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who love his appearing." Do you love his appearing? Are you preparing your life daily with increased sanctification for his appearing? All the joy that comes from that. Let me conclude this way. Sanctification is a continual process, and it is indeed a difficult road at times. But let me tell you, it is well worth your investment. Undertake sanctification eagerly, for though the cost is high, the rewards are absolutely immeasurable. Now, I want to speak to you for a moment if you have not yet given your life to Christ. If you haven't yet accepted him as your Savior, let me speak to you for just one moment. All of these beauties and benefits that we've talked about, all of the joy and the peace and the hope and everything we've discussed today, it's all available to you. But there's one other thing. If you've been maybe considering taking Jesus as your Lord, there's one benefit that we haven't mentioned yet. And that is an eternity of peace in God's presence and in the presence of all those who love him. If you want to begin your journey to real peace, real hope, real joy, you can today. If you've been thinking about following Jesus and you're not sure what that means, come talk to one of us. We'd be happy to help you along that journey today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for how good you are. Thank you so much for providing us with the blessings, Lord, of sanctification. Thank you, Lord, for helping us progress toward that happiness that you want so much for us. The happiness that you've intended for us to have all along. Lord, would you help us to joyfully embrace and chase after that sanctification, knowing all the joys that lie in store because of it. Help us to press into it, to welcome it, even in the midst of trial. Perhaps especially, Lord, in the midst of trial. Lord, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing to you, lives that shine your light, the light of your truth, into a world of darkness. Lives that place people above our own priorities. Lives that sanctify our relationships and allow us to be humble and thankful and obedient. Lord, help us to heal our relationships. Help us to restore our purpose in living for you and to become more like you. Lord, what peace and delight there is in walking in your Spirit and doing your will. Lord, it is doing your will. It is pleasing you that is our highest goal, Lord, as individuals and as a church, Lord. And Lord, here and now, we surrender this church, this congregation we call Faith Church. Lord, we surrender to your will. We set aside our agendas, Lord, and we place you completely again on the throne. We recommit, Lord, to following you with our whole hearts, to seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, because we know, Lord, that this will please you and that will result in our greatest joy. Help us to live lives of selfless gratitude, faithful obedience, and gracious humility for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.